See you. Question winding at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy.
Talking about. We have a great God.
We do.
And He's the King of Kings. As we will see today in the message. Well, I'm so glad you are here, and we are so blessed to have this opportunity to minister to you. We always look forward to coming here to give you our very best. So if we ever give you something that is not our very best, then you have a cause to tell us you didn't do your job. But our desire every time we come here is to give you our best, either through worship or through the word. Amen. And through our ministry to you in prayer. And so it's a blessing. Well, years ago, an American philosopher once asked if Jesus and Plato should return to Earth and were to lecture at the same campus at the same time, which will I go to hear? He's asking himself that question. Well, he concluded, who would choose to go and hear even so great a one as Plato talk about truth, when he might listen to the one who is the truth? Well, the cheering crowd that surged around the Lord Jesus on that first Palm Sunday responded much like the philosopher. They recognized that he had no equal. Yet there was something unsettling about him. You see, Jesus rode calmly into Jerusalem on a donkey, although a stately war horse might have been better suited to the occasion. While the crowd had expected much more, they sought deliverance from Roman's rule, but he came to deliver from Satan's rule. They recognized that Jesus had come from God, but they completely misunderstood his spiritual mission. So this leads to the question, do we pay tribute to Jesus because of who he is, or just for what he can do for us? Well, the philosopher oftentimes, I'll confess to you that I'm on the second side. Just for Jesus, what Jesus would do for me, then I give tribute to him. But that's not the way it should be with you and with me. Well, the philosopher recognized him as the truth, and the crowd saw him as their deliverer. But we are called today to submit to him as king, the one who has come to rule in our hearts. That's why I like our worship today. It exalted Jesus as King of Kings. We are to join to worship Him as the King of Kings. It has been said to be a Christian is to be a loyal subject of the King of Kings. So this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me today to deliver to you at this joyful hour in your life. I hope you are experiencing some joy even in the midst of tribulation. At this joyful hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant the seed of what? God's life-changing and lasting truth. In order to do what? In order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today, more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, who is the keeper of the church and the King of ages. And to call and convict unbelievers here today from their sin of unbelief, compassionately and convincingly leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, the seeker and the savior of lost sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. In order to do what? To embrace it and express it in your life. Here's the message. We sang it in our song already, but I will just put it again out to us. Jesus deserves all praise and honor because He is the Blessed One and the King who rules in our hearts. Jesus deserves all praise and honor because He is the Blessed One and the King who rules in our hearts. To put it another way, all creation is made to worship King Jesus, who is Lord of all. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to plainly and powerfully, graphically and glowingly show us afresh today that indeed all creation is made to honor and hail Jesus as the Blessed One, as the Messiah, as the coming one, as the King of the ages, as the Lord of all, and as the miracle working God. In fact, it will clearly and convincingly declare to us that if the followers of Christ, if the disciples of Christ, will not give Him the acclamation He truly deserves, then something else will exuberantly and euphorically do so. And what would that be? If it's not you, then what will it be? Well, please, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn quickly to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 37 to 40. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our gospel story today from the updated New American Standard Bible? The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, as soon as He was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to do what? Began to praise Him joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these remain become silent, the stones will cry out. Sister, hold the stone for us. Well, this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now, this story is part of what is called the triumphant entry, which is celebrated by Christians on Palm Sunday. That is the Sunday before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. On that day, the Lord Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to the cheering of the crowd. Each of the four gospel writers recorded something about that historic event in the life of the Lord Jesus. Matthew recorded it in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 9. Mark in Mark 11, chapter 1, verse 10. And Luke in chapter 19, verse 28 to 44. I'm just doing part of the story for you because oftentimes I don't have the time to finish my message. So I'm just doing part of the triumphant story recorded by Luke. And then John recorded his in John chapter 12, verse 12 to 15. You see, this event was so important to Almighty God that his Holy Spirit directed each of the four gospel writers to receive a message on it and then record it for us to learn certain spiritual lessons that will help us grow, as was prayed at the beginning of this message, to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and also to help us grow in our worship of him. Amen. In our work with him, in our watching for his coming, and in our witness of him. So if you are ready to learn spiritual lessons that the Holy Spirit has preserved in our gospel story, let's begin, because there are some nuggets here for us that God wants to plant in our hearts in order to do his gracious work of making us more like Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we will begin with the Holy Spirit's teaching, focusing on a place of spiritual significance in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you have a place of spiritual significance in your life? Well, the Lord Jesus has his place of spiritual significance. Please listen carefully. The places mentioned in the Bible are not just there to fill the pages of the Bible so that you can have a complete Bible. Most of these places have what? Spiritual significance. As such, it is important for us to take careful note of them. This is the case in our story. The Bible now clearly and concisely identifies a place that was and will be of spiritual significance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please listen to how the Bible opens up with our story? It says what? As soon as he was approaching the descent of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Keep that in mind. Well, in his gospel account, Luke does not mention Jesus' actual entry into Jerusalem, the city of peace. Instead, he shows Jesus only as approaching. And after the crowd's welcome, he is still approaching Jerusalem, as verse 41 of Luke chapter 19 will tell us. He says, and when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it. He hasn't gotten there yet. Actually, only Luke mentions the descent from the Mount of Olives, showing that Jesus was still outside Jerusalem. So what's the point? Well, you see, Luke doesn't want us to miss what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about the Mount of Olives. That is, it was and it will be a place of spiritual significance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mount of Olives is a prominent feature in Jerusalem's landscape. It is a gently rounded hill rising to a height of about 2,676 or 830 meters. Now, we live in the Mile High City. So, that is at 5,280. So, when you compare that with the Mount of Olives, it's no big deal. But it's a big deal for them, because that's the high mountain for them. Well, it offers a spectacular view of the Temple Mount and stands east of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley. So, is that what makes the Mount of Olives a place of special or spiritual significance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Not at all. Then what makes it a place of spiritual significance in the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, in the New Testament, the Mount of Olives played a prominent part in the last week of our Lord's ministry. Notably, the Bible tells us, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And in response to this question, the Lord Jesus delivered what is known as the Olivet Discourse, a long sermon that speaks of the signs of the times and the end of the age, the great tribulation, and then the coming of the Son of Man in glory. But that's not all. Please listen. The most important teaching the Bible carefully presents for us to emphasize that the Mount of Olives was and will be a place of spiritual significance in the life of the Lord Jesus is found in the prophecy of Zechariah, a reference to the future day of the Lord. Zechariah the prophet, seeing far beyond even the day of the Palm Sunday event where Jesus was descending the Mount of Olives, Zechariah saw far ahead a day coming in the future where the Lord Jesus will return. And there, something will happen on that Mount of Olives. So you see, folks, the Mount of Olives had a significant place in prophecy as a place of the coming Messiah's appearance here on earth. Please, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming back. And Zechariah will tell us something special that will happen on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "In that day," what day? It is the day of his coming again. If you don't believe it, wait to see. "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south." So the point is clear. The Bible is making it crystal clear to us today that when Jesus returns to earth, which is not a fairy tale, but a faithful truth of the scriptures, his feet, the Bible tells us, will touch first upon the Mount of Olives, the exact place from which he ascended into heaven. This is the spiritual significance the Bible wants us to see. That's why Luke never mentioned Jerusalem. He kept us on the Mount of Olives. So please, the next time you come across the Mount of Olives, pause and ponder its spiritual significance. It is there, listen carefully, the feet of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ will touch first when he returns to rule and reign here on earth. The question is he reigning and ruling in your heart today? Well, having enlightened us on his teaching that the Mount of Olives was and will be a place of spiritual significance in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on the praise of God by the crowd of disciples. Remember, again and again, the Bible commands God's people to do what? To praise the Lord. Hallelujah is a command to praise the Lord. Well, we see that command being obeyed in our gospel story. With one accord, the followers of Jesus on that historic first Palm Sunday burst out in joyful and jubilant praise of God for all the mighty works which they have seen. Remember, Jesus is the God who is manifest in human flesh. So when they said God had done, don't forget that Jesus is what? God manifest in human flesh. Notice what the Bible says in verses 37b to 38. It says what? The whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Please listen. Your faith in Jesus Christ means you should be joyful and thankful and overflowing with praise to Him. Your faith and my faith in Jesus must produce certain fruits. Fruits such as being joyful and thankful and overflowing with praise to Him. Is that a case in your life and my life today? Do people see these fruits in your life? That you are joyful, you are thankful, and you are overflowing with praise to Jesus? Well, now it is important to bring to your attention the disciples' passion in praising God. The Bible says they began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. The word joyfully literally says, as they were rejoicing. They were passionately joyful and jubilant in praising God. They exuberantly and euphorically or ecstatically, elatedly praise God. They express genuine excitement and passion in praising God. Of course, you know, and I know, that many in the crowd were not true disciples. But those who were the true disciples of Jesus Christ expressed on that day genuine excitement and godly passion in praising God on that historic day. So my question to us is, when was the last time you really experienced genuine or expressed genuine excitement and godly passion in praising Jesus your Lord? Please, don't let your praise of Jesus be a show you put on, but a sincere expression of how worthy He is. Please don't let your praise of Jesus be a game you play, but a genuine adoration of who He is. That is what Jesus wants from you, and that is what He wants from me. The word for praise in the New Testament only refers to praising God. Aneo is the praise word used here. It is used only to praise God, not man. Not man. It is used of speaking in praise of Almighty God. It speaks of returning praise for the benefits and the blessings received or expected. Actually, the reference to praising God for Jesus' miracles or works of power is unique to Luke. You see, only Luke speaks of the praise both the man, who, that is Bartimaeus, who had been blind, and the people gave to God after the miracle. If you read Luke's story again and again, he will tell you people praising God after the miracle. All the miracles, or the mighty works, or the works of power for which they joyfully and jubilantly praise God include what? How many miracles did he do? That they were, remember the Bible says they were praising him for all the miracles which he had done. How many are those miracles? Well, they include the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. But John, the gospel writer, tells us something in John chapter 20, verse 30. He says that Jesus performed many signs, many other signs, many attesting miracles which are not written in his gospel. Then later on he said, if all the things that Jesus did were to be written, the world itself would not contain it. So what's the point? Well, here's the point. I personally believe that Jesus is willing and more able to do miracles today, as long as the miracles bring glory to his name and his name alone. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus today is still the miracle working God. That is why I pray not only for Jesus' miracles in my own life, but also for other people who want his miracle to bring glory to his name. If you need prayer today for Jesus' miracle, I want you to step up in faith. If it's your heart's desire that Jesus will do this miracle to glorify his name, you come forward. We will pray for you. The team here will pray with you and see the miracle of God in your life, so that Jesus might be glorified in your life and in our lives. Now, please notice that this praise, the praise of the crowd, focuses on two specific things. First, the person of Christ. That is why the Bible tells us, they say what? Blessed is a king who comes in the name of the Lord. The multitude of disciples hailed Jesus as God's king. Long live the king. Please, let's all say, long live the king. That's King Jesus. I know we say that to other earthly kings, but the one who deserves that praise is what? Jesus Christ, because he will truly live forever. Long live the king was the meaning behind their joyful shouts, because they knew that Jesus was intentionally fulfilling what? The prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the Bible says, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the beast of the fowl of a beast of burden. You see, to announce that he was the Messiah, Jesus chose a time when all Israel will be gathered at Jerusalem, a place where huge crowds could see him, and a way of proclaiming his mission that was unmistakable. The people therefore went wild. They were sure their liberation was at hand. They expected Jesus to be a national leader who would what? Restore their nation to its former glory. But when it became apparent that Jesus was not going to fulfill their hopes, many would turn from him. And that is another sermon altogether, and we will not go there. Actually, the words of the disciples' praise of God come from Psalm 118, verse 26, where the Bible says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, this is the usual greeting for Passover great pilgrims. But here in Luke's gospel, the word king is used instead of blessed is the one. They say blessed is the king. What's the point? Here is the point. The disciples were honoring and hailing Jesus as Messiah, as the blessed one. Yes, indeed, as the blessed one forever. They were praising Jesus as the king. And yes, as the King of Kings and the King of the Ages. They were bestowing honor on Jesus as the coming one, which is another way of expressing that he is the Messiah of God. So their expression comes in the name of the Lord means actually that Jesus is clothed with what? Divine authority and commissioned from heaven. He didn't come on his own. He came because the Father has commissioned him to come. And so they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, Yahweh. While the word for blessed comes from the Greek word, which is eulogeo, which from which we get eulogy or eulogize. It means to speak well, to celebrate with praises of that which is addressed to God, acknowledging his goodness with desire for his glory. You see, friends, when we bless or eulogize God, we speak well of him. As we did in the hymns we sang, those hymns were a blessing to God because we spoke well of him and declaring him as what? The King of Kings. Declaring him as what? The Great I Am. That is blessing God. Speaking well of God. When we do that, we laud him. We acknowledge his goodness. We celebrate him with praises because he deserves to be praised. So, believer in Jesus, have you spoken well of Jesus today? Well, you can say yes, because if you sang from your heart today the words we had on our song, then you have spoken well of Jesus today. Have you acknowledged the goodness of Jesus today? If you did, you will be in the company of those who are what? Blessing. Speaking well of Jesus. Now, will you please notice that the disciples' praise of God also focuses on the promise of God. That is why the Bible says what? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. Actually, the praise of the multitudes of the disciples echoed the praise of the angels at Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 2 verse 14, when the angels were praising God, using the same word, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Here it is a little bit turned. The multitudes of disciples said peace in heaven. The angel said peace on earth. And they both agree on glory in the highest. Well, the point of all this is that true praise not only focuses on the person of God, but also on the promise of God. So the question is, do you search the scriptures? Do you soak yourself in the scriptures to see the promises of God and use them in praising him? Well, that's your problem. Having elaborated on the praise of God by the crowd of the disciples in verses 37 to 38, the Bible now brings us to the point of explaining or examining the plan of the Pharisees in verse 39. The Pharisees were in no mood to join in the jubilant and joyful praise being bestowed on Jesus Christ on that historic day. In fact, they were so far from joining in the celebration that they were enraged at the disciples. They thought that Jesus would not accept such acclamation as this, being a famous example of humility. Therefore, they came up with a plan for Jesus to carry out. Will you please listen to the plan the Pharisees were proposing to Jesus with authority? They said, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You see, the victories of Christ and his disciples' joyful praises of him really didn't sit well with the Pharisees, to say the least. They were boiling with anger within. They thought the praises of the disciples were sacrilegious or blasphemous. They didn't want someone challenging their authority. They didn't want a revolt that would bring the Roman army on them. So they had the audacity of ordering Jesus to keep his disciples quiet. When he said, rebuke your disciples, they were actually giving him a command to scold his disciples. They wanted him to stop them, to silence them, to shut them up, or even shut them down. The Pharisees were indignant that Jesus should be honored this way. In fact, they were deeply offended that the disciples were offering King Jesus such wonderful praise, which he deserves. As such, they came up with a plan to squash the joy of the occasion. Remember, the Pharisees had no joy in themselves. They were filled with what? Jealousy. I tell you, friends, Pharisees are joy suckers. If you are around them and God is doing something in your life, with your life, through your life, they will put a damper on it. They will suck the joy right out of your life. Not only that, this verse vividly illustrates the Pharisees' pride. They are proud, puffed up. But you ask, how do you know that? Well, please listen. First of all, we know that they are proud because of the way they address Jesus. They address Jesus as what? Teacher. Do you know that the Pharisees never at any point addressed Jesus as Lord? Their pride will not allow them to address Jesus as Lord, let alone accept and submit to his lordship over their lives. Here, the disciples were praising Jesus as the blessed one, as the coming one, as the king. But the Pharisees will only say teacher. In their pride, they wanted to boss Jesus around. But I know of no one who can boss Jesus. I'll wrap it up. And the last thing I want to share with you is the prompt and prophetic response given to the crowd, to the Pharisees. In verse 40, the Bible says, Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Now, this was fulfilled on the day Jesus died. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, he received no praise. Instead of praising him, the people, including the Pharisees, reviled him again and again. His own disciples sank in profound silence. But at his death, the Bible tells us the veil of the temple was torn in from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks were split. They were doing what? Giving praise to him. So, the message to us today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to do the following. In the power of the Holy Spirit, commit yourself afresh to what? To hailing and honoring Jesus as the Blessed One and the King of your life. Choose to celebrate Jesus with praises that he deserves. And concern yourself with expressing your joy in the Lord and refuse to let joy suckers suck the joy out of your life. And cast your care upon Jesus. Whatever care you have, if you need miracles today, we want to pray for you to experience the miracle of God. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and heartily say to you today that Jesus loves you. Remember the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You can sing that song truly if Jesus is in your life. He comes to save you from Satan's rule and sin. All you have to do today is to come to Jesus just as you are. Confess to Jesus that you are a sinner in need of his grace. And then finally, call on Jesus' name with simple and sincere faith that he died for you on that cross, that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. Okay, the ball is now in your court. Respond to your